Our scripture is taken this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 follows chapter 11, which is commonly called the chapter of the heroes of the faith. Who is your favorite Old Testament character? Most boys and girls remember David slaying Goliath, the three friends of Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace, Daniel himself. Well, chapter 11 goes through a number of the Old Testament saints. And then chapter 12, remember that there weren't chapter divisions in the original letter. The author says, therefore, we also. So he wants to join his readers with those that have gone before, who haven't received what was promised, but were faithful to the end. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the NIV says, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That cloud of witnesses is important for us to contemplate as we think of God's call for us to run the race. The cloud of witnesses contains those who maybe in the world's eyes would be considered victorious. Moses despised the riches of Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, in order to serve the Lord, and I guess Moses had to go through a lot of trials. I guess we don't know if we'd call Moses victorious or not. But others conquered kingdoms, says the author. They were victorious in battle. But then as we're reading in chapter 11, if you still have your Bible open, in verse 35, it said others. I'm reading now from the NIV. It says others. And it doesn't mention their names. Others were tortured. They refused to be released. Some faced jeers, flogging, chained, put in prison, stoned, sawed in two. The Jewish tradition says that that was Isaiah. Under the reign of Manasseh, they sawed him in two alive. These weren't very victorious, were they? They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of that. This cloud of witnesses, people of God, some of them had success in conquering kingdoms, and others lived or ended in what we would call disgrace. What are they witnesses of? Why is the author invoking them? What's the point? What is the common denominator? He says it at the end. They were all commended. Verse 39. They were all commended for their faith. They fulfilled the calling, the mission, the purpose for which God had saved them. Be it conquering a kingdom or being sawn in two, they fulfilled what God had commended them to. And it was by faith. The author and the perfecter of faith granted to them all that they needed to fulfill, to run their race. And now the author says, Since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, I don't think that the saints are conscious of all of us. They can't be, because they're not omnipotent and they're not omnipresent. And so I don't think we should think of the saints watching us. I don't know. The author symbolically, metaphorically says we have this cloud of witnesses. We have the scripture's testimony. And so it is living. What they all did, what Abel, Noah, Abraham, onward, their life is a living witness. We have it in the scriptures, and it lives for us. And the author brings it up for us so that it will, in our consciousness, we will think of the testimony of those saints who fulfilled their mission, because the author and perfecter of faith gave them the strength and perseverance and endurance. And now we come to ourselves. Therefore, let us, since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. Now, the first thing we need to note is that we don't invent the racetrack. The author is in the times of the New Testament. The Greeks and the Romans were great. I have a hard time thinking in English, so you're going to have to forgive me. Aficionados. Anybody help me? They were great. They loved the arena, the races, and sports. You know that. And from the Olympics onward, right? And so the author is putting us in the arena to run. The cloud of witnesses are the fans. Each one had their hero. And the author to the Hebrews says, now it's our turn to run. Our teammates ran, and they were commended. But now they're waiting. Now, we don't have the freedom to make our own track. And that's the first thing. God defines where and how we run. And it's called, let us throw off everything that hinders, the weight. You know, the runners today try to have clothing that is very light, shoes that are light. When they train, they put on weight. But when they run to compete, they take it off. Sin that will entangle our feet. You see, we don't determine the way we want to run, and that's one of our problems, isn't it? Many people have mentioned to me, well, we make excuses for ourselves or for others. Well, he's so sincere. The Lord knows my heart. We make excuses for ourselves. This passage puts an end to pretexts and excuses and simply makes a very simple call from God. Run the race God has set out, the way God has set out. Now, the way that we run is defined by a very important term. Run the race with endurance, with perseverance, or with patience, all different translations. And the term, for those of you who like Greek, is hupomone. Hupomone. I'd like you just to remember the term so that, because it means more than just endurance. It means more than just persevere. It's a broad term that we need to understand. The Christian race consists in one negative, put off. We know that from the Heidelberg Catechism. Sin is always a putting off and a putting on, isn't it? We put off distractions that aren't sinful. We put off sin that is sinful. And then two positives. We run with hupomone, our eyes on Christ. And of course, the two positives are interrelated. When we place our eyes on Christ, who is author and perfecter of the faith. He gives us endurance. And when we exercise perseverance, it is through putting our eyes on Jesus Christ. And so this term, hupomone, is a key term in the Christian life. And we need to distinguish endure, patience, from the world's definition of this concept. You might ask your neighbor, Doña Maria, how it's going. And Doña Maria has a bad marriage. And she's sweeping her steps in the morning. Doña Maria, how are you doing? And Doña Maria gives a long sigh. She rolls her eyes and she says, well, one must have patience after all. Resignation. No hope. Endure passively or worse. That's not what hupomone is. Biblical patience is absolutely the opposite. I wanted to see how Scripture used this term, and the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, uses this term. It's a very common term, and it uses it in a lot of passages. But I want to give you some of them, how the Greek-speaking Jews translated an Old Testament concept, and it's not with patience. It's not with endurance, but it's involved. And I'm just going to read a couple. If you're writing the verses down, I'll say that's in Ezra 10, verse 2. Ezra, verse 1, was praying and confessing the people had sinned. He was weeping, throwing himself down before the house of God. A large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. They also wept bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God. Now that's covenant concepts. When we're talking about faithfulness to God, he's the God of covenant. We have been unfaithful. He has been faithful to us. We have violated our covenant responsibility. We've been unfaithful to God by marrying foreign women from the people around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. That's the word that the authors of the Septuagint used to translate. Hope. That's hupomone. There is still hope. Persevering in hope. Why can there be persevering hope for us? Because God is a covenant God. And they translated hope with the word hupomone. Now there's all kinds of them. I'm just going to give a couple more in Psalm. Psalm chapter 39, Psalm 39:7. The psalmist 6 and 7. Man is, Psalm 39, 6 and 7. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. Get the sense of vanity. His efforts are all vain. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, who do I look for? My hope, hupomone, my hope is in you. How can I endure? How can I persevere? What meaning is in my life? My hope, my hupomone, my endurance is in you. Just one more here. We'll go to Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. And then we'll look at the New Testament just a minute here. Psalm 62, verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from you. Rest in God, my perseverance in this life, my hope, my hupomone, my patience comes from you. Glorious, beautiful. Now, in the New Testament, we find that it is translated as perseverance, but look at the context. Luke 8:15, Jesus is giving the parable of the sower, and now he's talking about the seed in Luke 8:15, talking about the seed. And let's look at 14, just finishing up the parable of the different ground. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. They do not persevere. They do not give fruit. That's always the context of this term. It's always persevering in something positive. And then verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, hupomone, produce a crop. Hopeful. The planter plants in hope and perseveres and produces a crop. In James chapter 1, we find the similar concept with trials. What trials do. Chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. That's hupomone, perseverance. But not a perseverance, a resignation, a fatalistic, passive, negativistic resignation. It's persevering, maturing a faith. It will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Now that's what the Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 12, that's what Hebrews says, the way that we should run. We should run with hupomone, hope, persevering hope. And so let's translate that verse. Let us put off distractions. Let us put off sin that entangles, and let us run with persevering hope, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Biblical endurance, biblical perseverance is not the world's resignation, negative, passive resignation. Now, this sort of endurance allows us to run. Notice that the author says, let us run. Those of you who are getting older, as I am, find it more and more difficult to physical activity. And we hear this, let us run, and we're like, I can't. Well, thankfully, it's talking metaphorically. We can run laying in a bed of affliction. We can run the race. And it is this hupomone, this perseverance, that allows us to run the race to the end, because it is God who nurtures and infuses the strength. The author calls Jesus Christ author and finisher, author and perfecter. Why do we tire in the Christian life? Why do we sense that at times we've stagnated in our walk with the Lord? Well, sometimes we've allowed distractions to distract us. You know, there's many things in this life that are not sinful in themselves that can distract the Christian, aren't there? I just returned from a motorcycle trip with my son, and I've been accused of allowing motorcycles to distract me. I'm trying to keep it in moderation. I do like motorcycles. entertainment can be distracting. When does a distraction of a legitimate thing become negative? When does it become a sin? When time and money is being spent on it and it becomes an excuse to not run with perseverance. Well, I don't have time. Well, I don't have any more money. No, I spend it all on my toys. So there are legitimate things that must be put off. They're called weight. It's called a weight. It weighs me down. It doesn't allow me freedom. It doesn't allow me lightness to run as I need to. I'm distracted. And then, of course, sin entangles. Yeah, sin is subtle sometimes. If you've been ever walking in a park or something and there's a vine on the ground and suddenly your feet are tripped, they're tangled up. That's what sin does. We don't see it sometimes. It tangles me. Now those two things are one reason why we can become stagnant in our Christian life. But I think there's a reason that's even worse. Doubt. If we permit that dark shadow of doubt to enter our soul, that thick, dark cloud suffocates faith. Suffocates our soul. Suffocates our joy. And it begins to strangle or strangulate the fresh air that the Spirit gives to us. And the father of lies, Satan, is all too willing to help us doubt that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. We begin to believe lies. The Word of God knows only two attitudes, people of God. Either we are running forward or we are regressing. We want to think that it's possible that we just stagnated and we can stand still. That doesn't exist in scriptural terms. We are either going forward with our eyes on Jesus Christ. In that struggle of putting off distractions, that is a continual struggle. We don't go forward in perfection. We go forward with the struggle of laying aside sin, but our eyes are on Christ, or we've turned our back and we are regressing. How are we doing? Hebrews says that we fix our eyes on the only one who can nurture our faith, feed our faith, because he is the author and he is the finisher. Perfecter of our faith. You see, this is the difference between the biblical doctrine we call Reformed and other versions of the gospel. Other versions of the biblical message say that we must persevere to the end. There's different versions, either man alone with pure Pelagianism or man in cooperation with God, some form of semi-Arminianism. But it's up to us in the last instance to ensure that we persevere. But let's all remind ourselves what God said in Isaiah, a familiar verse to all of you in Isaiah 40. He gives strength to the weary, God. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord, that's what we've been talking about. Hope. fixing our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. That is the gospel message, people of God. And all those who fix their eyes on Jesus have put their trust in He who is declared author and finisher of the faith. Hallelujah. Now, we are called then to run with persevering hope. And that means resting and trusting and nurturing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to run with faith. Jesus Christ is the fountain, the origin of our strength, of our spiritual strength, that we know that God uses means. He uses the preaching of His word. He uses the Lord's Supper and baptism. He uses prayer. God has given us specific, concrete, real means so that Jesus Christ may nurture our faith. So in conclusion, I'd like to say three things. People of God, God's call to us is not complicated. We make things complicated sometimes. But the gospel call is not complicated at all. And what does this passage teach to us? First of all, faith. The faith that God gives us has a particular characteristic. True faith, faith that Jesus is the author of, is a faith that allows me to live, obey, and fulfill my calling, to fulfill my purpose in this world with persevering hope. And so let's analyze our attitude. How are we doing? Are we hopeful? Are we joyful in the midst of adversity? Jesus is the author of that kind of faith, of persevering. Secondly, there is a mortal enemy. And I believe he's worse than the distractions and worse than the common sins that beset us, and it's doubt. And you know, the level of our doubt can be measured. You know how we can measure the level of our doubt? By the quantity of lying excuses we make for ourselves. Because the father of lies is all too ready to help us invent lying excuses of why we don't have to follow the author and finisher of our faith. Lying pretexts, lies about the Christian life, lies about ourselves, lies about the power of the gospel. Doubt is the worst enemy that we face. And in these two verses, God commands that we lay off distractions, we lay off sin, and that we lay off excuses and doubt. First of all, for the sake of honor, the cloud of witnesses. They fulfilled their mission. They fulfilled their race. And the author of Hebrews puts us in front of them for the sake of shame. when we're stumbling over small obstacles, and we think of what the friends of Daniel went through, or Daniel himself, for instance, it should give us shame. And so the author invokes the cloud of witnesses, and he says, run now, you run. They've arrived. They fulfilled. They were commended for their faith. Now they're waiting so that together we might be all glorified. So first of all, we should put off distractions, sin, and doubt. But most of all, because Jesus Christ has effected salvation, a real salvation, an eternal salvation. He is author and finisher of the faith. And the faith that God works in us produces persevering hope. And that faith resolves. It attends to the distractions. It can understand what to do with the distractions. The faith that Jesus gives us doesn't get sidetracked. It resolves the distractions. It faces the temptations. And it places our eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, thirdly, the author says, let us run. Let us run. Dear friend in Christ, you feel you have slowed down or stopped in your Christian race. I feel like I'm stagnated. I don't feel the joy that I once had. That might be symptoms of distractions. Possibly you've allowed legitimate things to distract you, and so you're consuming your time and your energy with distractions. In Costa Rica, I have a low-grade war on with the telephone and internet. I've given several conferences about that. The time, and sometimes a brother or sister in the church will say, "No, I'm getting over that." So I send a message to see if they receive it right away, if they respond right away. I know they're still on day and night. Surfing the internet has become a terrible distraction. So it might be symptoms of distraction that our faith grows cold, grows weak. Might be symptoms of sin. Sin strangulates faith. Sin breaks communion with God. It might be symptoms of allowing satanic excuses take over thought processes. That's called doubting that Jesus is author and finisher of the faith. And so let us put our eyes on Christ, says the author, and let us run. Thankfully, that is figurative. I know an elderly lady who was involved during many years of her life in ministry, various aspects of ministry. And now she is pretty much relegated to her home. But her race now is prayer. And she prays. That's the part of the race that God has called her to. God has traced out your and my racetrack, our track. God has traced it out. And God has provided all that we need in Christ. The cloud of witnesses have already arrived. They're waiting for the rest of the team. And that's you and me. And so let us encourage one another with this call. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, author and finisher of the faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ, our marvelous Savior. We praise you, Father, that the faith that you grant to your people is a faith that you inspired, that you nurture, and that you will complete. And we confess, O Lord, our own unworthiness, and we confess our own weaknesses. We get distracted. We sin. We doubt. And Father, we ask your forgiveness and for your help so that the words of this passage, beautiful passage that we've read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, might inspire us, encourage us, transform us once again as followers, as runners in the race that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for that cloud of witnesses that serve as examples. They were living examples, and their witness lives on, examples that Jesus, as author and finisher of his faith, is faithful. He is able to take us. And so, Father, we pray for anyone this morning that needs in a special way to hear this word of encouragement, that we might embrace it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond with number 600. 600, we'll stand and sing all the stanzas.